prayer.
No, thank you for having prayed for the message. I made a practice of not bringing this cover with me up here. It's much cleaner just to have the Bible, but it tells a story of a redneck, a boy in a hay wagon that didn't know any better, but he was given the Word of God, pure and without error, and in redneck fashion, he put it in a Ziploc bag, a freezer bag, and honestly, after much thought, because I had a roll of duct tape that I could have made a cover pretty nice, but brother Ronnie Skolton, he saw the need, and he gifted this cover to me, and served me quite well. The idea of fellowship, it's just the first reminder that I had, the tangible reminder that I had of someone seeing farther than you can and helping you. And you may remember from last month we looked at the uses of the fellowship of, and I'll just go over them quickly just so that you realize that this fellowship of this Christian faith is it's got many threads, and it forms a net, a safety net for your life. And some of those fellowships were the mystery from the beginning of the world. That mystery from the beginning of the world hath hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and the fellowship of the Spirit. And now we're looking at that fifth instance of the fellowship of. If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 1:9, we'll look at it. As you're turning there to 1 Corinthians 1:9, something Pastor Asquith said at the 11 o'clock rang true with me. A lot of this message has been given to me this last week through life circumstances, but the idea of being introduced to something new, that the times are changing. So I had the pleasure of working with a student of science, and soon to be Alfred graduate. That's his high tower, and for six years ago, I was like looking in a mirror, like a 6 year old mirror, like I'm looking back at myself, and a lot of what he's hung up on is similar, but different because things change. So the idea, I wanted as quickly as I could to introduce the idea of two-celled organisms, because that was a big chain cut off from me. The idea that evolution hinges on a two-celled organism, and so things have changed. He's very giving. He's let me borrow his microbiology book, and he showed me a two-celled organism, right? Diplococcus. It's like a bacteria that makes you sick. And it's funny because you read that in black and white, right out of a book. Right? There's a two-celled organism, and it's just not. It's not computing. It's like this can't be real. This can't be. This can't be the truth. And as you, so you see that staring you in the face, and it's interesting because this organism, Diplococcus, it's two identical cells next to each other, so it's just mutated into two cells that are identical. So it's really just one cell twice. It's not really an organism. They've just changed the name of what constitutes an organism so that their argument is a little stronger. And it's reminiscent to a book that Brother Skolman's letting me borrow, Irreversible Damage. It's like gender is just something that we've made up. It's just like a matter of opinion. And so without having a firm foundation, without having something to stand on, you can just change whatever you want to suit your fancy. And that's the idea of how much time is going to go into learning the new terms of evolution, and how much falsehood do you have to decipher through to be able to reach somebody to introduce the Word of God? And, it's not going to be easy, but with God's strength, I hope to be able to do that. So within that idea of being with God, we'll look at, we'll just do a flyover here of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It reads, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. At first glance, I'd just like to point out that God is faithful. So as I tried to give thanks to God for what he's shown me in my daily Bible reading, I just had to apologize for not being there, for just going through the motions, just finishing my goal, my personal goal of three chapters before I go to work. I just rushed through it, and I wasn't able to do that. I couldn't give anything to him, but I was honest with him, and I said, I don't remember anything. I don't remember any of the gift that you gave me today. And he showed me this, that God is faithful. So when I had first looked at that, I thought of a coworker that had retired for 33 years, same position, same company, right out of college. She started punching a clock, and 33 devoted, faithful years later, she's enjoying Friday night fish fries and a women's Bible study at her Methodist church of Belfast. And thank God for that she was faithful, but God is faithful in that same way. But God showed me that he's also full of faith. It's deeper than just being there. He's full of faith, that he had full faith in his Son Jesus Christ, that he'd be a propitiation, he'd be a fit propitiation for your sins, for what you've committed, for the mess that is your life or mine. And I thank God for it. Continuing in that same verse, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of, and I'd like to slow down for this part, his. So that's possessive, his, the Son of God, his Son. So he's a direct descendant of God, and Jesus. It's a nod to his lineage, the Son of David, Christ, the anointed one, that that Messiah. hour, that's another possessive, that he could be, he could be ours, that we could take ownership, we could be in possession of him as our Lord.
Right.
That authoritative figure, that we can turn our life over to him, that he could lead, could show us what's beyond our sight, that he could guide us. So that's just an initial flyover, but if we start at the beginning of the chapter, so I'm at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. I'll just chase a rabbit here and say that Sosthenes is an interesting character. He's only in your Bible one other time. He's a ruler of he's a religious ruler, and he's being beaten in the other instance that you see his name. So he's earned that title of brother through stripes, and it's not. Those that are being called to preach, it's not going to be an easy path. As Ronnie was telling me today, the foundations are crumbling, and there isn't much room for the righteous in that change. Continuing that verse, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So who is this chapter applying to? Not just the church at Corinth, but anyone that professes Jesus as Lord. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, this is going to get interesting, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So that grace of God is a gift of God by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yes, thank God. That in everything ye are enriched by him, and in all utterance and in all knowledge. And I've said it before, it's not that we're all-knowing, we don't have all the answers, but everything that we do know is made richer. It's the colors are brighter, the tastes are stronger, sweeter.
Amen.
It's all better because of him. I'm thinking of that coworker, and one of his. Logically, one of his biggest fears is climate change. It's the overpopulation it's a warranted fear if your belief is that man and his government is in control, and you've got a lot to worry about.
That's right.
I digress, though. Verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all been given to you. Probably 4 years ago now, my parents ran into a pastor. It was December 24th at Walmart. It's last minute Christmas shopping. You're not urgently double checking that list to see what do I still have to do. You're only waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So reaffirming, he's taking care of it all. And it was, now we're bringing back to the preface, the focal point of our message. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he'll digress into some snares, some hurdles, and these coming verses. But I'd like to jump ahead to verse 30 to look at the why. Why is having a... I'm sorry, so I'm in chapter 1, verse 30. The why. Why is having fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, why is that a good thing to aspire to have? Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For without Jesus Christ, we could not hope to attain wisdom or righteousness, sanctification or redemption, but he's able to give all of those through fellowship with him. And what does that fellowship look like? It could be from preaching. It could be strong preaching that resonates with you. More often, it's been through alone time, getting up early and reading my Bible and he meeting me right where I am. And I thank God for it. Within that idea of why we should aspire to that fellowship, we'll jump ahead to, if you want to leave a finger in 1 Corinthians, we're going to come back here, but I'd like to jump to 1 John 1. John chapter 1, and I'm looking at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Tim visited us last week. He shared a message that Sammy Allen had preached on being happy. The segment of it was about being happy as a Christian, that your happiness is based on happenstance, what's happening at the moment, and that it's easy to be happy in the moment if things are positive, but this fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ, it goes beyond happiness. It goes to something of joy that, regardless of what's happening, that you can find joy looking to Jesus for what he's done for you. I'll just continue in that. So we're picking it up in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. As I look at that word, that phrase, walk in darkness, it doesn't portray to me the idea of like stumbling, but like I'm firm in my beliefs. I'm going to do this because I'm in control of my life and I'm comfortable here. I'm comfortable where doing whatever wickedness I've been convicted of. For me, it was, most recently, what comes to mind is being covetous, and not being happy with the vehicle that I drive, and seeing something on the side of the road. Maybe it's just parked. Like, it might not even be a for sale sign on it. It's just kind of parked by the road, and I'm driving, like, my head's turning and it's not. My neck isn't firm on what's ahead of me or what God would have me to do. It's looking at this other path or some other payment book or whatever my flesh wants. But it's not, we're not to do that. We're not to walk in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ,
Amen.
His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there we're going from the why to the how. So how do we have fellowship with Jesus Christ? We walk in his light. And his path for us is going to be outlined in this book, and it's going to speak to you individually. You know, no one can stand up here and tell you how to live your life, but this Holy Bible will tell you right where you are and right where God wants you to be. So I implore you to open it. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Just letting that resonate. I'll say it again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So many ways to call God a liar. It's a broad path, but the lit path is a narrow path. An interesting way to call God a liar. Stem cells are like they indoctrinate these science students with, this is the way of the future, this is going to mean an end to Alzheimer's, this is going to mean a 10-year-old girl gets a heart, this is going to mean that doctor knows best. And as I try to reach him, I say, you know, that God's ways are not our ways, and that his kindness is. So much is fulfilled in that 10-year-old life that we can see the gift of what today is, that we can have assurance in his word that where the knowledge of sin doesn't, I apologize for paraphrasing this, but where the knowledge of sin doesn't lie, there's no, you're not accountable to that. That 10-year-old that doesn't know the transgressions of that she's heaven bound. So just one peculiar way you can call God a liar we'll flip back to 1 Corinthians and we'll find our footing again here in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this is going to be, we're going to get into the first, like, don't do this of verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I guess I'm getting ahead of myself, but Cliff Taylor was here two months ago, and he talked about that fit joint, that there isn't any, that it's able to move in perfect harmony because it's been, all the edges have been smoothed out. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. So now we're getting into a problem in the church. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas besides. I know not whether I baptized any other. So how is this practical for us living within the fellowship of Jesus Christ? We might not say we're of Apollos or Cephas. We could say We're not of that stripe of Christianity, that we're not Catholic or Methodist or pick your flavor, but we should all strive to be in harmony with Christ. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Yes. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. As I read that power of God, I am brought back to a memory of watching TNT, the Superstation. But early Saturday mornings, they would do power block, and it would be like, let's take a perfectly good motor, brand new motor, let's rip that out, and then let's put a bigger motor in, and maybe a turbo, and we'll work on the brakes or whatever, and then the culmination of the show is, let's put it on the dyno, and this dyno is like a metric of the power of that engine to turn the wheels. That's they're looking at, like, torque and horsepower, and I think it interesting that power that they were interested in is the power to turn, the power to change, the power to influence your life. That's the power of God, and it's the preaching of the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. so wise, so there's so much wisdom in higher education, and they can draw beautiful diagrams of what water looks like at the molecular level and explain perfectly why we can't get rid of all this nuclear waste that we could. Draw a triggered trajectory map of, if we launch this rocket full of nuclear waste up, that's just coming back down. They'll give you the math on it and why it's got to be buried, and that's what we have to look forward to. If we keep the lights on, if we keep electricity flowing, we're going to nuclear power, and it's going to be an interesting time. A dark time. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. It's interesting that all those bacteria all have like Greek sounding names to them. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The weakness of God, if I can just slow down and think on that immortal, that first and last, that almighty creator, being made one of the weakest forms. It's interesting how much time, how much money we spend making robots that look like humans, because it's not an ideal form for like lifting something. You would want like an ant, like six legs, or if you wanted something to go fast, like the cheetah. On all levels, it doesn't make sense for us to be the top of the food chain, but here we are in God's mercy. Yeah. And God was made that weak, put in that weak body such that he could be made that he could pay the price for Tim, for John Mark, for Tiffany, for each and every one of us. Verse 26, for we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I think that's because we need to see the fallacy of our wisdom, the relativity, that compared to God, we are anything but wise or mighty or noble. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Amen. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So the base things of this world, is there anything more basic than a book? The thoughts of a being, a person, of God put on paper. Is there anything more basic than that? But it has within it the power to change lives, to save lives, to make make those things that are not, make those things that are already dead, that by looking at the law, you're already dead, you're already paying, paying in hell for your sins, but they're brought to naught. They are no longer of value. They are, they're no longer a concern for God. That no flesh should glory in his presence, that it's nothing that we did. It's not a position we held. It's not, say, maybe that one person that bought the church a bus. Yeah, maybe that one lady, maybe she found the secret. But I don't believe, and I can't read this book and believe that that there's anything that you can do, that you can't, it's been said, you can't punch a clock with God. You can't jump through these hoops and please him. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I think that seems like a good place to stop.
Pastor?
Very good. Thank you.